Yeah? You good under the circumstances? Are you good regardless of the circumstances? I pray that you are. In Jesus' name, I'm glad that we didn't scare everyone off last week talking about what our responsibility and our province is as believers who are privileged to be in the kingdom. We have responsibilities, and last Sunday we talked about that kingdom responsibility to cast a wider net. We read the parable of the dinner from Luke 14, in which Jesus tells us the story of the master directing his servants to do two things, to go and to compel, to go and to compel them to come in, to go to the highways and the byways, along the streets, the paths, the hedges even. He tells them, and he tells us, compel them to come in. That word compel means to necessitate. It means to entreat, in a sense, to let people know, you just have to see this. You just have to, you have to hear this message. That's what it means to compel, to entreat them. Listen, there's something that you're missing and that you need to have. And so we heard that directive from the scripture last week to invite people with a wider net. How many of you know that God wants his house to be filled? That's what the scripture says. Jesus said, why would we go out and compel people to come in? So that my house would be filled. Now, I know this might fly in the face of 50% capacity and COVID restrictions and these kinds of things, but God wants his house to be filled in that day when he invites us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants a lot of people to be there, and the only way that's going to happen, he says many, many, the only way that's going to happen is if we respond to his call to go and to reach out to the others who might also be in attendance. Amen? And so we're going to do that this coming weekend. We're actually going to have an outreach on Saturday called Highways and Byways. But first, we're going to start with prayer. The scripture says everything by prayer. Let everything be done through prayer. And so we're going to start on Friday night by gathering here to pray. We'll meet downstairs in the fellowship hall. So we invite you. There's a couple different times. And then on Saturday, Frank Leonetti's going to be here. He's a missionary. He has a gift of evangelism. And he's going to help us figure out a way to share our own testimony of what God's done in our lives in 1 to 2 minutes, and to be able to present that to somebody and invite them to church, invite them to the kingdom, invite them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to cast a wider net. Amen? All right, I'm trusting everybody looked up Mr. Jia Zhang this week and learned some rejection therapy. Everybody look him up, like Mikey was talking about this. If you haven't, it's okay. We got a few days before we get primed for Highways and Byways on Saturday. You can look him up this week and learn how to overcome rejection. I'm kind of kidding, but maybe if you need to, you can check him out. It's actually pretty cool. But that's next week. But this week, I want to look at something that we've touched on over the summer. We looked at it briefly from Ephesians 5. It's something that may not have only have escaped some of us just a bit, but something that we need a reminder for sometimes, from time to time. It came up in our Making the Most series from Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And we really examined the first half of that, or actually the second half of that, making melody with your heart to the Lord. But this morning, I want to look at that first part, singing to the Lord. The more scripture I read on this and the more I considered it, the more I realized that singing in particular, singing to the Lord, is fundamental not only to our Christian experience and our corporate experience, but in our individual walk and relationship with the Lord. Singing. Talking about singing on a Sunday morning? What's this guy talking about? The more I dove into the scripture and started considering this and the scriptural mandate to sing, the more I realized how there's a thread running throughout scripture with a command and an example and an experience to sing, to respond to God in the middle of whatever you're facing, to breathe air in your lungs, to open up your mouth, to physically sing to the Lord. Let's read from Psalm 68. It says this, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And let those who hate him flee from before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melts before the fire. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before the Lord. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. And here's the command that I want us to consider this morning from verse 4 of Psalm 68. Sing to God. You sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. Father in heaven, you are the one who rides through the deserts. You are the one who's enthroned on the heavens. May we see you for who you are today. And Lord, if we truly see you, if we truly understand your word this morning, everything else will be so much easier. So, Holy Spirit of God, would you anoint our ears and our hearts to hear you, to hear your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you know that you've been commanded to sing? And I don't mean, do you know that it's somewhere in the Bible that says something about singing? Do you understand, like you do with other scriptural commands and mandates, do you understand that you are called, that you are equipped, and that you're commanded to sing? In the same way you've been called, equipped, and commanded to pray, or to love, or to give, or to repent and turn from your old ways and turn towards the Lord, you're encouraged to actually sing. I think sometimes we forget. What's he talking about up there? Singing. What's the matter with this guy? It's not about congregational singing. It's not about the fact that we can't hear because people are wearing masks when they're singing here. Even though we could have a talk on a Sunday morning about the lack of participation in congregations all in our culture and not just our church, but not just in New York, but there's, you talk to any pastor or music ministry leader and they'll say, how come people don't sing? And there are a lot of reasons and answers to that question, but I'm not talking about congregational singing. I'm talking about you singing before the Lord. This is crucial. It's fundamental. But what are you talking about? There's more worship music and more singing than ever, right? There's all kinds of concerts and all kinds of things. And you know what it sounds like to me? Water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. There's more music and there are more songs than ever before, but it seems like there are fewer and fewer believers, believing Christians, actually opening up their mouths and singing. And the scripture doesn't say listen to music. It doesn't say watch while other people sing. The scripture says time and time again, as we're going to see, you sing to the Lord. Sing to God, the scripture says. You sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him. This is just one place in scripture. There are scores of others. In fact, maybe as much or more than anything else. The commandment to love is throughout Scripture, right? The commandment to fear not is seen throughout Scripture and something that's the most commanded. But if you include words like rejoice, give thanks, praise the Lord, and sing, it's not even close. And how little we actually do it. How little we don't do it that much on Sunday morning, let alone all the other mornings of the week. For one of the most directed spiritual responses that we can have. Do it once a week. So we know the command is there throughout the Psalms, and here are just a few examples. Psalm 5:11 says, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Ever sing, not just on Sundays. Has any one of you ever taken refuge in the Lord? You're commanded to sing. When? Ever. Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. Psalm 33, sing for joy to the Lord, you righteous ones. Psalm 47:6 says it four times. We read it this morning. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Should I keep going? Do we get the message yet? How about one more? Psalm 96 says it three times in the first two verses. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Well, sure, that's the Psalms. They're all songs. Of course they say to sing, right? But we see it in more than just the book of Psalms. We see it in the prophets. Isaiah 12:5, sing praises to the Lord, for he's done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Isaiah 44:23, return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. That's us. Isaiah 49, sing and shout for joy. Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst. Sing for joy. Do we get it yet? From the New Testament, we know about Ephesians 5, but what about Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing in psalms. James 5:13, is anyone happy? Let him sing. Romans 15, it reinforces the Psalter. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. The root word here means to open your mouth with praise. So even a cursory look through the scriptures shows us the prolific nature of this command and this mandate and this concept throughout scripture, not just in the Psalms. Not only a command from scripture, it's also demonstrated throughout scripture from the earliest biblical accounts. What did Moses do when God granted him victory? He wrote a song and he sang it. Moses, right? We think about him with a staff and like all these, you know, great things and speaking to the rock and manna from heaven. He wrote a song and he sang it when God gave him victory. When Hannah was barren and God heard her prayers and gave her a son, what did she do? She sang a song. When David was tending sheep, what did he do? He sang. When he was before the king who was being tormented by an evil spirit, what did he do? He sang. When he was repentant, what did he do? He sang to the Lord. What's the name of his son's book? The Song of Solomon, right? The book of Lamentations is about several songs. Paul and Silas are found in jail, and what are they doing? They're singing. They're singing. Doesn't say they were preaching sermons. It said that they were singing songs of praise to the Lord, and the prison doors flew open. What prison doors in your life might fly open if only you would sing? What if when we were barren, we sang? What if when we had victory, we sang? What if when we were imprisoned, instead of picketing or complaining or demanding our rights, instead we sang praise to God? What if in the face of injustice and unrighteousness, we sang? It sounds crazy, doesn't it? It always does to the carnal mind. I wonder, did the children of Israel think it sounded crazy when God's battle plan for King Jehoshaphat was to sing? Our enemies have surrounded us. What should we do? Here's the plan. It's there in 2 Chronicles 20, facing certain death and annihilation. They were at the hands of their enemies, and the king appointed those who sang to the Lord as they went out before the army. And he said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began shooting their arrows... No, it doesn't say when they began shooting their arrows. It says when they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. The ultimate military authority of his time, he's surrounded by a great multitude. He doesn't appoint archers or guys with swords or experienced warriors. He appoints singers in the time of battle when they were surrounded. And it doesn't say when they fought really hard or took up the sword that God gave them victory. It says when they began to sing. What if you began to sing when you were surrounded? What victory awaits you? If only you would sing. Who are your enemies? Why aren't you singing every day of your life? We may be holding back our own victory all because we don't respond to the Lord's command to sing. There are 66 books in the Bible and over 180 specific songs throughout Scripture. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel all sang songs to the Lord. The Scripture records that Jesus sang a hymn, right? Kevin mentioned that a week or two ago. And it's not just the commands of Scripture. It's not just the songs that are in the Bible. It's not just all the times that are recorded, people recorded having sung in the Scripture, but it's also witnessed in church history, in the earliest of church history, in the time since the Bible was written. Here's one account. Early Roman lawyer Pliny the Younger wrote hundreds of letters in the first and second centuries, many of which survive to this day. And he chronicled how early Christians sang. He wrote asking his superior in Rome, what should we do about these Christians? They gather early in the morning and sing joyfully to one another. They sing hymns to Christ as if to a god. Notice the Roman lawyer wasn't struck by their piety or their preaching. He wasn't struck by their social activism or how they would picket or boycott businesses that didn't agree with the Scripture. He wasn't struck by their rugged individualism or their political candidate. He was so impressed that he had to write to his superior asking, what should we do? That in the middle of being oppressed, in the middle of having family members thrown to the lions, not figuratively but literally, they were singing. And such was the account of their lives that now stands 2 millennia later. What account will stand of our lives when we were being thrown to the lions? Ours is a singing faith. It's a singing faith into which we've been born. But do we know this, or have we forgotten to sing? Have we forgotten that we ought to sing? Or maybe how to sing, not just the physical act, but how to sing when you're being thrown to the lions? And not just the intermittent singing on Sunday. I'm not talking about turning on your radio and hearing other people sing. I'm talking about you and me singing in earnest, in actuality of the Lord and to the Lord in the middle of whatever you're facing. It sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? Beasley, what do you mean? Sing? Trying to pay my mortgage here. My marriage is falling apart. You want me to sing? Yeah. It's not my word. It's His word. Time after time after time. Example after example. Psalm 68 says, sing unto God. And it's at this point that so many people say, well, I can't sing. What do you mean? I just don't have a good voice. Sing? I don't have a nice voice. So they'll come up with some other rationale like all those people last week that we read in the parable. Jesus, I'm sorry, I can't. You can consider me excused from this. And so we try to consider ourselves excused because we think we can't sing or don't have a nice voice. That's like saying, I'm not really good at loving others, so I just won't try. I'm not really good at prayer, so I'm just never going to pray again. Do we understand that we're commanded to sing in the same way we're commanded to pray and we're commanded to love? And anyone who's ever grabbed the microphone at karaoke night believes it too. I think even the young people know what karaoke is. It used to be this little machine with a microphone that was wired and attached to it. Now it's all advanced, and they got phones and computers and sound systems and all this, right? But they still use that word karaoke. Anybody ever sung at karaoke? Come on, tell the truth. I remember a couple of years back, there was a pastor around here who was just appreciated this morning who sang a rousing rendition of Billy Joel's Piano Man. I don't know who, Pastor Greg, but I remember there's probably some video of it somewhere if I can dig it up and find it. Why is it that as soon as someone walks in the room with candles and a cake, we have a Pavlovian response to just start singing, right? It's like, here they come, here. Happy birthday to you, right? Everyone together, everyone's like they're an opera singer, just belts it out. Why is it in those circumstances we can stand on a table and sing Living on a Prayer at karaoke, or as soon as candles and a cake appear, we burst into song like we have no choice? Why don't we burst into song in the middle of our lives? Why don't you burst into song in the middle of the circumstances? You don't know what's possible until or unless you sing. And it's not just in the physical act, but there's something that happens when I respond to God with obedience, whether it's prayer, whether it's walking in love, whether it's walking in forgiveness, or whether it's singing. There's something that happens in that response of obedience. It becomes an act of worship. It's no longer just physically words and sounds on strings or instruments or something. No, 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 no. This becomes spiritual worship to God, or at least it can, if only we'd sing. Not everyone's going to stand up here and give a sermon on a Sunday morning with a microphone, okay? And not everybody's going to stand up in front of a microphone and sing or lead singing, but everybody ought to sing. Just like everybody ought to cast a wider net and preach the gospel with their lives and with an invitation to the person next to them, everybody ought to sing. I'm sure we have some parents in the room today. If you're a parent, would you raise your hand proudly? If you're a parent, I'm reminded of an experience that Ralph Johnson had a few years ago, and I asked him about it Thursday night. He came across a very plain-looking sort of craft in his house one day. Maybe some of you know this story. And this simple, modest piece of artwork had nothing particularly special or distinguishing about it. It had no complicated design. It wasn't necessarily ornate or beautifully constructed or anything. And Ralph had no special appreciation for it until he learned that his son had made it. Now, that craft was not special to Ralph, but Jerron was special to Ralph. Do you think that Paul and Silas sounded like Pavarotti and Placido Domingo down there in the prison when they were singing? I can't imagine that they did. And in the same way, you may not be Whitney Houston or Selena Gomez or whoever the vocalist of the day is. You might not sing like Pavarotti or Phil Wickham, but you have command of your voice. And believe it or not, you are special to God, your Father. And in the same way, we love to hear our kids sing. God loves to hear us sing. Perhaps one reason he tells us to do it so often. Did you know that God sings? I want to hear it. I want to hear it one day. Zephaniah 3 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and he'll quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." God sings over you, and he wants you to sing over him. How many of you are familiar with the famous vocalist Willie Myrick? You heard of him? Willie had a hit song a couple years ago. He sang his own rendition of Hezekiah Walker's "Every Praise Is to Our God." He was only 9 years old at the time. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of Willie Myrick. Willie had no commanding voice or distinguishing vocal ability, but Willie sang anyway. And don't you know that the Lord loved to hear him sing? One day, Willie, just a typical 9-year-old kid, was playing near his home in Atlanta, Georgia. Stay with me. He was abducted by a man with the promise of money, who lured him into his car. And what could a 9-year-old boy do under the circumstances against a grown man? And I suppose most would have cried or screamed or fought or maybe prayed. But you know what Willie did? He sang. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship is to our God. Every praise is to our God. 9-year-old kid who was thrown to the lions decided to sing. And as the kidnapper kept driving, Willie kept singing. And for whatever reason, the kidnapper kept driving, but Willie kept on singing. And he said while he was singing, the man started cursing at him, telling him to shut up. And that's what your enemies do to you when you start singing in the middle of them thinking they're going to take you captive and thinking they're going to do you harm. When you sing, this is what the enemy does. He says, just shut up. I can't stand to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And the longer he drove, the longer Willie kept singing. Seemingly tormented by the song of praise that came from Willie's lips, he eventually stopped the car and threw him out. These are Willie's words. He threw me out of the car and he told me not to tell anyone. Thankfully, Willie told someone. Now, it's an amazing story with a graceful resolution. But it makes me wonder, what would have happened if Willie had not sung? From what tragedy was he spared, all because he was willing to sing? And from what tragedy did he spare his abductor, possibly, because he was willing to sing? Consider your own life. What tragedy in your life can be averted if you would be willing to sing? Not responding with complaining or demanding or whining. If you sang as Jesus sang during his situation on the night before he was crucified, and if Jesus could sing in the middle of that, and if a 9-year-old child can sing in the middle of his situation, you and I can sing in the middle of ours. Doris Eberhardt lost her father the other night. Some of us guys were together over here in the backyard of the parsonage talking and praying, and Ryan said, I've got to go. I said, go, man, we'll pray for you guys. And her father passed away a couple of hours later, and I got a message from Ryan, and he said, you know, we were there, we were reading the Bible, and we were singing songs to God, and we saw our father, and he was responding as best he could in the middle of that transition. And there it was. What do we do with these crazy Christians singing in the middle of their circumstances? I went to visit a friend of mine the other day, and my friend is 95 years old. We had a birthday party for her back in March. Speaking of the Eberhardts, you can see little Harrison there trying to blow out Astrid's candles. He's trying to beat her to the punch. Well, she's 95. Let me get in there. And all James Beasley cares about is the cake. He's eyeing that cake up. But she's not able to be at church every Sunday like she was for so many years, and I told her that she could tune into the live stream, but we had problems with her iPad, and we had to reset her internet, and she didn't have a YouTube account. We had to get her all set up, but we did. We got her set up, and I encouraged her to tune in this morning, and over the course of our conversation, you know what our dear friend Astrid said that she missed about church and what she hoped she could connect to and hear and be a part of? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't my sermons. It was our singing. And I said, listen, we're going to get you set up, and we're going to sing a song that's familiar to you. And Astrid, I'm hoping you're hearing me right now, and I'm going to encourage you to sing along with us this morning. We're going to share in communion, and we're going to sing a song to the Lord, but it's one that's familiar to Astrid. And when you're 95, we'll take a request from you or something, but we're going to come and share in communion. I'm going to invite you to do that now, just in a communal, orderly way. Be sensitive to other people, but if you would come forward and receive the elements yourself, take them back to your seats, and then we'll partake together in just a moment after everyone has a chance to come forward.